And that's the state here, is that they've latched on to some small bit of truth, but never gone on from there. They're dead. They only live in name. They're called Christians. Even their faith that they have, the little bit they have, is fading and ready to die. From him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. It's ready to die. It's going to go. I've not found that works perfect before God. What works? You know, aren't we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone? It's interesting that none of those things was alone. Faith was not alone. It was through grace, and grace was not alone. It was through Christ. So I don't even know what they're talking about. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ.
And you can sprinkle into that without the works of the law, but alone does not come into it. In fact, the only time the Bible mentions faith alone or faith only, it's to deny any such idea in the book of James.
True faith is something that continues and grows because it's required. If I put my faith in Christ, he says, this is what I have to do. And then he gives me the ability to do it. The true path is not legalistic. It's very much what God is leading you in. Just put your faith in him and keep following him, and he will lead you. Whereas the legalistic path, and they don't think they're legalistic. They think it's by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone. They just say a formula, and they repeat the formula, and then they tell that person that they're saved. And that is, in my opinion, a way to set someone up to fail big time. Though I'm sure many people could go on from that initial formula to, they just treat it as a starting point in their walk with Christ.
And not the end point. Because that's the problem, is that this declaration of faith that they say is going to save you, that's it. That's the end. The end of your faith is this moment where you put your faith in him. That's it. Once you're there, you're saved, period. And really, and theoretically, anything you do after that is absolutely fine. You can do anything you want, basically. They don't encourage that, but theoretically, that's exactly where you land. And I've heard preachers in this vein speaking of former believers who have renounced the faith, you know, who they went to college with, they received Jesus with at some event. And then this other person has gone on to renounce the faith, become an atheist or whatever. And they'll actually take up the question, do I think he's still saved? And they'll say, yeah, I do. All because of that declaration, because of that formula they both went through.
It's ridiculous.
No, what it seemed that he had was taken away from him. That's what happened. He seemed to have something, and it was taken away. You know, some seed landed on the path, and the birds came down and devoured it. And that's what happens when the word is sown in someone's heart, and along comes the devil and devours that which was sown. And you may ask, well, what if he comes back? Well, then that's a different story, isn't it? That sounds more like a prodigal son. But when he ultimately fails of salvation, then it will have been true to say that what he seemed to have was taken away. This is for God to judge. I preach the gospel. I tell people what they ought to put their faith in. And I say, do not put your faith in these declarations. There's a starting point. We all start somewhere where we really decide to turn our lives around and put our faith in him. Of course, we all need to do that. And it could be through some sinner's prayer or some tract you read. That's not a problem as long as your faith doesn't kick over and die right there. That's where you settle down and begin to molder, so to speak. You know what I mean? You start to take on maggots. You start to take on the funky odor of death. And it's rampant.
I came up through a very bad church that teaches many false doctrines. I mean, so God can work through all kinds of things, but he still holds them responsible.
And if we know better, he holds us responsible to warn people.
Many will be snared in the false teachings. They are snared in those webs, and they are deceived. He calls them to repent. Hold that fast. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You heard the gospel. You received Christ. Hold fast and repent. Stop just, you know, stopping there. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Why not? It's given to you. It's given you in Christ to partake of the divine nature. I don't know why you just stop after having received and heard.
I mean, it makes me wonder, what exactly did you see? What exactly did you hear? I heard that if I repeated the words that the man said and really believed them, that that would be my eternal salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not repeat this formula after me. That's not the gospel. I heard Christ say, be therefore perfect. I heard the apostle Paul say that we ought to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present world. That is what I heard. That is what I received. Don't you remember something about that? One or two words? No. Well, then just who did you believe in? I've heard a lot of things in the gospel that I have not obtained, but I hold fast to them because they are promises. These are promises that I might partake of the divine nature. I heard that I might partake of the divine nature. So I hold fast to that, that I may obtain. You think of Jacob. When he wrestled with the angel, he held on to him and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's no different. They put their faith in him and then they let him go. Oh, fine, Jesus, go do your work. I'll go do mine. I've got a BMW to earn. I've got a business to build, a barn to fill. I've got a retirement account to fill out. Now that we are squared away, you can do your thing and I'll go do my thing. I heard somewhere that he was supposed to be my Lord. That he was some sort of king. I heard that there was some sort of expectation coming from us and pointing at us of what we ought to be in him, in the world's eyes and in the sight of God. And I see precious little of it when I look around. It's pathetic.
Yep.
Well, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll accept that.
Because people look at it and says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. And they think that a single act of faith qualifies as a fulfillment of that. And it just doesn't.
Well, what about the penitent thief on the cross? I can hear them saying. What about him? He just had a single act of faith. But you weren't counting on that, were you? You were thinking, hey, I'll just slide by. I'll just slide by with a minimal act of faith. At the very last second. That guy didn't plot. You know, I'll just commit my life to sin and lawlessness, and then at the last second, when I'm being crucified for my crimes, I'll turn everything around and turn to the crucified Messiah, who I will undoubtedly encounter on my way to my just reward. I will encounter him and repent to him to the face. If you try to premeditate something like that, it loses its virtue. See what I mean? It loses the virtue of being spontaneous, unpremeditated, and exceptional. But I don't want to trouble people who believe. You believe? You feel like you haven't lived up to everything in Christ. Well, neither have I. I certainly haven't lived up to everything I want to be in Christ. But